has given, we build it up, we encourage it, we celebrate it, we recognize it, all that. That's part of us being an excellent neighbor to those who are around us. And it all goes back to the revelation of Jesus being the Son of God. So how does that work, you might be asking? So let's take a closer look at that. The job description of the church being... let's take a look at Jesus first. Let's take a look at Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation. Very important to recall, that comes directly from God. And what that means is something that is very challenging to most of us. I'm being polite. I can't think of anyone for whom it's not challenging, but just in case, you know, it's most of us. And that is, what will you do with Jesus? And he says to you, well, who do you say that I am? And your answer to that question, the way you answer it, the way you lean on it, the way you trust it, is going to direct everything in your life. Nothing will be left out of that. If he is in fact the Lord of all, he'll be Lord of everything in your life. He will be Lord of how you forgive. That'll come from him. How you forgive people who have wronged you. Even church people who have wronged you that you would think would never do that. And they do. The way you forgive them comes directly from Jesus. The way you look at other people. The way you want to preserve their dignity. The way that you want to see things happen. The way that you spend your money. The way you prioritize how you spend your time. All of that comes from the way you answer the question, who do you say that I am? And when you say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which God reveals to you and you receive it, then you start going down that path of following him as Lord, and everything, your preferences, all of it, become subject, if you will, to him and his desire for you, which is what he wants. That's what it is. When we come here today, we're saying everything about my life belongs to Jesus. Every hope, every dream, all of it. And then what we are able to do is enter into a level of freedom internally that releases us to be able to join in with what he is doing with other people in the community and around, which opens up doors that otherwise would not be opened. And those doors are gates. And they are the gates of hell, if you will. Just to use a Bible phrase here. Gates of hell. And the way that they open up is like this. We approach them because we're following Jesus. That's our daily to-do list. We follow Jesus. And what we find is that Jesus will be on the other side of one of those gates. Pick any one of those gates, and he's on the other side of it. And we believe that. That's part of our core belief. He descended into hell, and on the third day rose again. That means something for when we follow him. And the gates of hell are not... Well, maybe they are. I want to define them in a certain way. Because it's easy to think, well, that's spooky stuff. It's not real, whatever. But there are some real gates of hell that we will go through, and they will not stop us. And they're basically these. Any block of that keeps anyone from receiving the ruling of God for their life, the blessings of the Father, is a gate of hell. Now you notice our translation this morning that we read from said the gate of Hades. That's a kind of a Greek language differentiation between Hades and hell. Hell being something eternal, Hades being right now. We're not that picky about when things go bad. That's, I'm in hell, you know. That's the way it is. So those gates of hell, you know what they are. And they block anyone anyone from receiving the full blessings of God. When people who are not receiving those blessings, maybe not Christians, maybe never been to church, whatever it may be, are relating to you, what's happening is you are approaching the gate which they are behind that keeps them from that. And when you go through that gate, then some of the blessings of God can be received. In fact, he's already at work doing that in their lives. You just join in with that. Very, very important aspect of following Jesus. In fact, it even goes all the way into the book of Revelation, almost to the last chapter, when it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." That is the Spirit of God and us together agree, say, come. And that opens up the next portion, the next item on the agenda of the kingdom, if you will. And that's what we do in people's lives. And I've obviously done a little thinking and studying about this, and I think that there are five gates that we will normally, in everyday life, come across with our friends who are not worshiping, not receiving from Jesus, not worried about following him. And the first one is this: trusting a Christian. One of the blocks between someone you know who's not following Jesus and receiving those blessings is that they just don't trust people who say they're Christians. They might be nice to you. They might help you if you needed some help. All kinds of things like that. But trust you? Maybe not. Maybe not. And maybe they would trust you because they know you a little bit, but some other Christians? Maybe not. That's the first gate. And we are able to break through that. We're able to break through that because those gates of hell will not prevail when we step forward. So when you see someone who is not trusting Christians, and you can tell when they don't. How, you wonder, is the look on your face. How can I tell when they don't? When you're thinking about inviting them to church and you think, oh, well, they'll never go. You've picked up on that. They don't trust Christians. But you're beginning to see that. You're approaching that door. You know, Jesus now is on the other side, working something within them. And you invite them to come visit with you somewhere. Maybe your house, maybe something else. And they just get together. And they say yes. That gate has not prevailed. You've broken through that gate. Now the catch is there's four more. But that's right. So the next gate after trusting a Christian is becoming curious. Because they might trust you and maybe trust a few of your Christian friends and people who go here after a little bit. And just the Christian life just doesn't matter to them. You know, so what? You know, okay, great. Jesus, that's fine. The Bible, wonderful, excellent, good for you. And not curious at all. But if that starts showing up, you start catching that, you start understanding that's what's going on with them, you're approaching that gate. And there'll probably be something that comes along. And I strongly recommend asking God to arrange something to come along where they become more curious about, well, why did you do that? Usually it's something about you being crucified and the way you react to it, the way that you handle it. You being betrayed in some manner, and they see it and they see what you do. And that gate is broken down. And they're becoming really curious. Okay, what's this about? I've never seen anybody do that. Everybody I know would have struck back in kind. That brings you to the next gate. Pardon me. It's choking me up already again today. The next gate, which is, now it's slipped out of my mind. See there? Devil's trying to keep me from telling you. We become, you know, fortunately I got some notes here. Let me just check those. See, I'm trying to keep the songs in mind too. All those keys, keep the tempo. Make it stand. Too much going on. Hey. There we go. Oh, yeah. Obviously. The next gate is opening up to change. Somebody's trusted you. Somebody's become curious. And now they're opening up to change. They might trust you. They might become curious and not want to change. Say, well, that's great for you. I'll never do that. And I don't want to. It's like tired of mowing your lawn. You just don't want to anymore. You're not going to do that. You're going to move to some low maintenance, no maintenance place because you're not doing that anymore. Unless you're open to changing your mind. And if your friend is open to changing their mind, you begin to pick up on it. They may, or maybe they're starting to not only be curious, but they're following you. They want to do what you do. You've gone through that gate. That gate of hell has not prevailed against you. And things are beginning to really start to flow a little bit here with your friend. And you're seeing them come closer and closer. The next gate is that they're beginning to seek after God. They're actually beginning to seek after God. And you never thought you would have seen that. You never thought they would have done that. You'd have thought that they kept saying, no, never shown up, not interested, don't want to do it, all things like that. But They've sought. They've begun to seek. And you begin to catch it. You begin to know what's going on. Maybe they said, you know, I actually said my prayers this morning. You're only going to pray if you're seeking after God. Now, some people only pray when they're in trouble. But when they're in trouble, they're seeking after God. That's why they're praying. That's why you pray. And there you go. You've gone through that gate. And you might invite them to something. They might be ready. They might be ready to see more of God. And then that last gate is entering into the kingdom. They've sought. They've seen you. They've followed you. Their curiosity's gotten the best of them. They're ready to move ahead. And they say, let me in. How do I get in? I want to be in. You've broken that down. You've gone through that gate of hell, and off they go. And maybe they've never been baptized. And maybe you bring them here. And maybe here in this fellowship, they receive the baptism of Jesus, and they start moving in into a new life with Him from that point on. That's how that works. Remember, all that stems from how you answer the question, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Lord. And then you start just crashing through the gates of hell, and they do not prevail. They do not stop you. You might decide to stop, but those gates will not stop you. There'll be tests along the way, but you will not be stopped. And the reason you will not be stopped is that Jesus is already on the other side of those gates, and He is at work. He has descended into that hell and begun testifying to those prisoners. And you join in so that they come free from that. That, I would say, is just a normal process in the Christian life. And for some people, you know, it'll take a very long time. For other people, it may take a very short time. But there it is. And what it calls for is you asking God to make it clear to you, to make it obvious, to open the doors, to send you, to arrange the circumstances, to set it up, push you along, whatever it is that maybe you could even ask God, what do you want me to ask you so that I can be going through the gates of hell and they won't prevail? And He'll tell you what to pray. And what we'll find is that there will be a certain call that goes out from this fellowship to different people. And in fact, there's a call that goes out right now. But there would be various calls. There'll be different calls that go out into the community. And people will start to hear that. And you'll pick up on somebody who's hearing that. And then you start going through the gates to open up their life to Jesus. You know, this is a lot like duck hunting in some ways. You hunt ducks, and each kind of duck has its own call, so you get the duck call for that duck. And so if you only use that one call, you get that one kind of duck, right? You don't get the other kind of ducks. You get that duck. This is for those of you who need your ducks in a row. This is the last time I'm going to mention that. So, you wonder why we get loons around here? Because we're only using the loon call. That's what it is. Right. Here's the one call that we have had. Most churches have it. We've had occasionally another call, but we have one call. Sunday morning. That's the call we put out. Sunday morning. So the people who respond to that call, Sunday morning people. One of the things that we're finding, as we've shared for quite some time now, is that there are fewer and fewer people who respond to the Sunday morning call. But it doesn't mean that they won't enter the kingdom. It doesn't mean they won't become curious. It doesn't mean that they'll never follow Jesus. It doesn't mean they'll never relate to us. It doesn't mean they'll never worship with us at any time. What it means is there's other calls to sound. There's other calls that Jesus is sounding. And some of us right here in this smaller summertime congregation have other calls that are echoing in our hearts and in our souls in addition to Sunday morning. And what that is a call of the kingdom. There's a piece of the kingdom that starts echoing through you, through your soul, out to others. And other people who are attuned to that call begin to hear it, and you will be drawn to them. And it may take a long time, but that's how that would work. And you start getting closer and start going through those gates, and those gates of hell will not prevail, and you begin seeing them moving closer to Jesus. Now, some of these calls are things like feeding the hungry. That's a kingdom perspective. The day is coming when there'll be no more hunger. There is a call to the hungry to be fed. And when that call goes out, those who want to feed the hungry and those who are hungry answer that call and start joining together. And that portion of the kingdom and those that God would give us begin joining in with us. And then what we have is something that's kind of multi-layered, Sunday morning plus feeding the hungry, all coming around the kingdom of God. You know, the proposed garden that John announced last week and MJ and some others will be doing, I would not be surprised. You know, if that comes off, or if we're able to do that, and the ground is broken, that becomes a call to those who hear the sound of the kingdom, which says the day is coming when there'll be no more hunger. And that call will go out, and people will answer that. Our job would then be to create and encourage a method, a way, a style in which those people who answer that call can worship and have fellowship as we are accustomed to having. You can take any other aspect of the kingdom like that. Healed relationships is one of them. Be no more crying. That's what it'll be like when the kingdom comes. That breaks in. For some of us, that is a key sound of the voice of Jesus. The day is coming when there'll be no more crying, no more broken souls, no more dysfunction that breaks up relationships and families. That day is coming. And when that becomes articulated, There'll be others who hear that same portion of the kingdom and they start coming around that. And what we could do, if that's somebody here who has that call going through them, is encourage that, magnify that, find the team of others who have the same thing, and build a way for those who answer that call to worship and have fellowship together, just as we're accustomed to doing. And that becomes another layer of the way it is here. There will be a day when every call that God desires to come out of this fellowship is clear and forthright. And people answer. And the day will come when all those calls have been gone out and they've been answered, when they all come together. And the presence of God's kingdom will be deep and flowing richly. And there'll be healing. And there'll be feeding. And there'll be relationships. And there'll be power. And there'll be mercy and forgiveness and grace flowing at a level that we have yet to see and experience. With each call, someone will go through the gates of hell and invite those to say yes to the Jesus they've already been hearing, to rekindle that hope, to light that fire of hope within their hearts and have it join in with the others who have the same fire and move in that way. That is a large part of what it is to invite the communities around us into the kingdom of God. Just going down those paths. Now, the question that I want to put before you, the challenge, is this: how do you answer that question? Who do you say I am? And of course, you probably have a good answer. But maybe there's something else God wants to add to that, something else to be revealed to you about that from Him. And then, of course, the second question would be, what does God want you to do about what He has revealed about Jesus to you? Is He speaking to you about a particular call that would go forth maybe out of your life or with a team or something, somehow? Is there a call that would come forth? Or do you, like me, maybe a little more, see that out of this fellowship, and I believe any fellowship, will come a variety of calls into the community, so that those who have never set foot in a church, never worshiped God with others, hear it, respond, and come in. What would He want you to do about that? Let's stand before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You for this community, this area where we live, our neighbors, those who are around us, the economic situation here, the businesses, the other people who are around. And we ask we would love them the way You do. And we'd see You at work in their lives. And we would go through any gate that keeps them from You, that You would have us go through, so that Your life would flow into others and throughout this community from now until the day You return. And we ask that for the glory of Your name. Amen.